Good morning. We're going to be reading from God's Word now, from Romans chapter 12. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, if you've got one of the blue church Bibles, that's page 1139. Romans chapter 12, we're reading verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Fantastic. Please do grab your seats. And if you've got a Bible, or there's a Bible nearby, please do get it open to that passage from Romans chapter 12 that Tom just read to us. Why Romans? Why are we here this morning? We're partway through a study of Mark's gospel. We've had a break to look at the events around the Easter story and the celebrations that come from the death and the resurrection of Christ. So why do we find ourselves in Romans this morning? Matt's away. I love Romans. No, that's not it. Martin Luther, he wrote this about the book of Romans. I think it's going to come up on the screen. Romans is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word by heart, but occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. It can never be read or pondered too much. And the more it is dealt with, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. That'd be a good reason to spend some time in Romans. But why these verses? Why specifically these two verses and only two verses? Why aren't we looking at a bigger chunk of text? John Piper's church in America, they spent some time looking through the book of Romans. The first 11 chapters took 6 years. The subsequent five chapters took 2 years to finish, and the two verses that we're going to look at this morning, 30 weeks, 30 sermons going into and unpacking the depths of riches which are found within these two verses. Half of you are like this, buzzing, yes. And half of you are thinking, how long is this morning's sermon going to go on for? Absolutely amazing. But whilst they would be amazing reasons to come to the book of Romans, that's not why I chose to come here this morning. The reason why we're looking at these verses is because of that little phrase that comes at the beginning of verse 1. So read it with me together. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Therefore, in view of God's mercy. That word, therefore, it implies that what Paul is about to say next to the church in Rome is built on something that he's been dealing with in the first 11 chapters, doesn't it? It's rooted in something. He isn't just randomly coming out and saying stuff. And what he's been doing in those first 11 chapters in the context of Romans, Paul has been unlocking the truths of the gospel, all of the events that have surrounded Jesus' life and death, and what they actually mean for the believers in the church in Rome. And he's about to go on, having spent the time looking in the first 11 chapters at that, he's about to go on and unpack what it looks like then for believers to respond to that wonderful news, respond to the mercies of God. So Paul's argument is built on something, it's rooted in something. Now for us over the past few weeks and months, we've been spending some time in Mark's gospel, as I say, where we've seen Jesus' true identity as the Son of God unpacked. We've seen his power and authority displayed as he's performed miracles. We've seen our sin, the reason why Jesus had to come in the first place, his mission of going to the cross. And then as we took some time out to celebrate the Easter story, Steve, a couple of weeks ago, unpacked Palm Sunday. Remember that donkey downstairs, the inflatable donkey, which I'm hoping makes another appearance next year? That parade, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem in the week leading up to his crucifixion, the crowds laying palm leaves in front of the donkey and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," the arrival of the king. Those cries of Hosanna quickly changing to cries of "Crucify him, crucify him," as Jesus was rejected and went to the cross as he had always planned to go. The cross where we saw the demonstration on Good Friday of God's love for us, where Jesus died for you and me. But he didn't just die there. What was achieved on that cross, Paul unpacks, if you were to go into Romans, you would see this. Paul unpacks it in such depth. What was achieved at the cross is remarkable. It's staggering. It's breathtaking. The fact that God's anger towards us for the times where we've just turned our back on him, not bothered by God, wanting to be God of our own lives. God's righteous anger towards us was diverted. Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. He took the punishment. He bore the pain. He took the punishment for us. Not only that, but he was the redeemed us. He paid the perfect ransom price for us. He justified us. So that on that final day when we meet God in heaven, we will stand there and the verdict will come down, not guilty. That's mad, isn't it? We know that we haven't lived right. We all know that our lives are in a mess in some way or another. And when we think about our treatment of God, well, we all know that we've turned our back on him again and again. We might have even done it this week. And yet when that verdict comes down, not guilty. Because Jesus has justified us, just as if I'd never sinned, it says. And he's made us right, reconciled us again with our Heavenly Father. All of this achieved by Jesus on the cross. But he didn't stay dead. We celebrated last weekend, Easter Sunday, the resurrection, where Jesus rose from the dead. Lindsay Brown, a few weeks ago, if you were lucky enough to be here when Lindsay was with us, you would have heard him say that everything about Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. All of what Paul unpacks in Romans 1 to 11, all of what we've looked at in Mark's gospel falls flat on its face if the resurrection didn't take place. And yet when we see that empty tomb, as believers in Christ, what we see is proof that everything that has gone before is proved true. That our sins really have been dealt with by Christ. That our lives are paid for in full by him. That he loves us so much that he would send his son to die in our place. And that we can have certain hope, no matter what our circumstances today or tomorrow, that our eternity is secure with him in heaven. Why are we looking at Romans 12 this morning? Well, just like Paul's readers who've gone with Paul on this journey through the first 11 chapters, they've looked at the very mercies of God, those specific acts of God in reaching out and saving you, in saving me. And they are at a hinge point where they look forward and see, how do we respond to this? And like them, we too have spent the past few weeks looking at these mercies for ourselves. And so I hope as you sit here this morning, your heart is excited. How do I live this out? How do I do this day to day? Because it's real, it's true, it has actually happened. And so how do we live in light of that? So we're going to go on and have a look at what Paul unpacks in the rest of these couple of verses together. Before we get there, I think it's worth just pulling into a lay-by and saying, I don't know everybody here, and I don't know certainly where any of you guys stand on this Jesus stuff. This might be the first time you've ever been in church. It might be that you've heard this stuff all before, and as I say, you're chomping at the bit in order to see how we live this out. I want to encourage you, no matter where you stand this morning, as Paul encouraged his readers, therefore, in view of God's mercy, any change of behaviour in our lives, it is a response from what that which has gone before. We've sung about it all morning, the mercies of God which have been poured out for us. Anything that we do in our lives as an act of worship towards God is in response to what Jesus has already done for us. And so if we don't understand the mercies of God, if we don't understand really how it applies to me, then I'd really encourage you, come and speak to me afterwards. We run a Christianity Explored course here, and it's a great place where we can ask questions and unpack these truths more. But Paul's writing to people, to the church in Rome, who've already seen this happen, and they've already heard all Paul's arguments and are wanting to live that out for themselves. So come with me then as we see what Paul encourages his readers to do. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Offer your bodies then as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. See, for Paul, it's clear how we are to respond. If Jesus has done everything for us, then we are to give everything back to him in worship. That phrase worship, I think it gets bandied around in church circles quite a lot. We can associate worship with a particular thing or a particular place. What we've done this morning, singing together, is a form of worship. And actually, Matt in the summer is going to be unpacking in our Back to Basics series in the summer. He's going to be looking at corporate worship, why we do what we do here on a Sunday. And so actually, that's coming at perfect timing. But what Paul's pointing to here in terms of worship is something that's different. I'm sure lots of us would have heard of a guy called Eric Liddell. He was a Scottish Christian. He was an Olympic gold medalist, a rugby player as well. And he later went on to serve as a missionary in China. When he, in the 1924 Olympics, the heats for the 100 metres race, which was his event, happened to fall on a Sunday. And so he refused to take part in that event, instead choosing to run in the 400 metres, which he subsequently went on to win. And he said, I believe that God made me for a purpose. All the time having this China, the mission to China to serve God as a missionary there. I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. You see, for Eric Liddell, his worship, it affected every single area of his life. His long-term plans were affected by, as a worship in response of what Jesus has done for him. His decision-making day to day, how he spent his time, the effort that he put into the action that he was doing. When I run, I feel his pleasure. We are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. Those original readers of this, when they would have read about bodies, it probably would have been a bit confusing to them. Because for them, bodies would have been a place, they were negative and they were bad. It was a place where sin dwelt. And actually, anything spiritual would have been on a kind of mind or soul level. And so for them, it would have been slightly confusing. But Paul cuts straight through it. And he says, no, worship, it is not merely an inward or abstract response, mystical response, but is actually expressed in concrete acts of service to God, carried out by our bodies. The way we live, the way we speak and play sport and give our money and spend our time, the Christian's life will look completely different. John Stott, he puts it like this. He says, Christian sanctity shows itself in the deeds of the body. Then our feet will walk his paths. Our lips will speak the truth and spread the gospel. Our tongues will bring healing. Our hands will lift up those who've fallen. Our arms will embrace the lonely and the unloved. Our ears will listen to the cries of the distressed, and our eyes will look humbly and patiently towards God. Every single ounce of our beings is a way in which we can worship God. How? As a living sacrifice. Not a one-off dead offering like used to happen in Old Testament times where the blood of a lamb used to be the atonement for our sins. No, Jesus has done that. He's paid it. He's all finished. But our sacrifice that we make is a living one, an active one, a continual one, as we every single day give ourselves fully to God. Reflected in our decision-making, reflected in our home life, reflected in the way we work, the way we treat people, reflected in our diaries, in our bank accounts, everything. Life is a continual opportunity for us to respond in worship to God. Every single area. This is true and proper worship. So I don't know about you then. As I think about living out then that life, continually worship and thanksgiving to God for what he's done for me. And I think about, say, countries around the world where I bet it's really hard for that to take place. You know, say like a country like North Korea, where people have to walk for 2 hours out into the mountains to find a Bible that they've hidden under a stone in order to spend time with God and worship. Man, it must be tough to be a Christian in that place. Or in China, where we see recently churches demolished as the state enforces a kind of squeeze on the Christian faith. And so, yeah, I bet it is really tough to live out a worshipping life to God in those places. But what about here in the UK? If we're honest, as I think about life and work and friends, there's a pressure on us, isn't there? A pressure to conform to the pattern of this world, right? We don't want to go too far outside the boundaries of what culture says is okay. I'm not sure whether you're familiar of Israel Folau. He's an Australian rugby player, who a Christian guy, outspoken about his faith in an Instagram post that he just put on Instagram. It was a Bible verse. It was quite direct Bible verse. And it caused a huge amount of offence to people, the way in which it was delivered. But what I found interesting about that whole situation was Billy Vulopola, who's an English rugby player, another Christian, who actually liked the post and was therefore dragged into the whole media rumble that went on following that event. And he put a post on Instagram explaining his position, defending the faith that he actually has in Jesus, defending the point that the Bible taught this stuff. Yes, it was done in a provocative way, and yes, it could have been done with a lot more compassion and with sensitivity. But actually what culture did, what the media did, was swarm Billy Vunipola. The crowds booed him as he came onto the pitch. He was disciplined by his club, and he faces a disciplinary panel with the English Rugby Union too. And all he did was like a post. The pressure on us to conform is real. I bet you all of us can think of examples of times where we've been with friends who maybe aren't Christians, or we've been in work, and a controversial issue's come up, one which the Bible speaks clearly on. Oh, we just want the floor to swallow us up, don't we? We don't want to say anything. We just want the conversation to move on. I don't want to have to say it. I don't want to have to engage in this. I don't want to have to defend God's position on this. Paul says, don't do it. Don't conform to the pattern of this world. Don't be like a chameleon, taking the colour of our surroundings. In view of everything that God has done for you in Christ. Yes, we're to be sensitive. Yes, we're to be loving and thoughtful about how we don't conform. But we are to be different, right? We are to display God's will to the watching world around us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. That word transformed verse 2, do not conform, but be transformed, it actually translates as metamorphosis. And it's the same word that's used to describe Jesus in the transfiguration. We can read about that in Mark chapter 9, so I'm assuming we're going to get to it in the Mark series that we're working through together. Mark chapter 9 and verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Jesus transformed, he shone, he became translucent before them. A complete change of form and appearance came over him. And this wasn't just Jesus changing his clothes. This was Jesus revealing his true self to the disciples. And that's exactly what Paul is telling us, the same words, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As the Holy Spirit takes God's word, as we look into God's word together and we read it, and the Holy Spirit penetrates this word into our hearts, we are transformed. And the light of the gospel begins to shine out from us to the people around us. It will be seen because this is the metamorph which takes place in us. I bet we can even think about people, maybe people in this congregation, people who just display the gospel, who the gospel shines out of as they go about their life, living their lives. There's a chap I know from up in the Rhondda, Dylan, who's Dylan's dad actually, Dylan's here today, Chris Jones. Some of you might have heard of him. And when I read about this transformation, his name came to mind because I've never heard of a transformation that took place so suddenly in somebody's life like it did in Chris's life. He was a rugby player, another rugby analogy. He was a rugby player. He was a tough guy, loved contact, loved wrestling, loved fighting. But he was a violent guy as well. And he got the reputation of being the tough man, the guy you wouldn't want to get on the wrong side of. He used to carry an axe in his kit bag. He got banned for life from rugby twice. He was not a nice guy, not the standard guy that you hear about in church on a Sunday morning. And one day he found himself at the Brecon Jazz Festival. And he was arrested for what turned out to be almost like the attempted murder, I guess, of an undercover police officer in a fight that he got involved in Brecon. This tough guy, a guy who knew exactly what he wanted out of life, he was in a prison cell and he was afraid and he was ashamed. And he said, God, I've never wanted anything to do with you. I don't even know if you're real. But if you are real, I need you to help me. And what happened in Chris's life there was a transformation that took place so suddenly. When he got released on bail from prison, his own wife couldn't even believe that the transformation had taken place. The community were gobsmacked at this hard man, Chris Jones, now suddenly transformed and living in light of the mercies that have been shown him by Christ. Friends, we all know people who have the gospel shining out of them. But Paul is urging that that should be our response too. Let the words of God transform our minds and the gospel will shine out of us in every area of our lives. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a funny little phrase that's bolted on the end here. I don't know whether you've read it before and kind of scrunched your head up like I do. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Dr. George Campbell Morgan, who was the he was the former pastor at Westminster Chapel before Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this: Paul is perhaps unconsciously revealing the deepest conviction of his heart at this point. Something he knows, Paul knows something, and he wants desperately for his readers to grasp this too, to grasp it for themselves. What is it that he knows? That the will of God is good and acceptable and perfect. He wants us, Paul wants us, to grasp the worth of God's will in our lives. God's way is the best way ever. He made us. He knows us. He knows exactly what is needed from us. God's way is the best way. That's exactly what that phrase, test and approve, means. It's a sense of finding worth of something by putting it to the test or testing it in actual practice. I mean, if I could say, does exercise improve fitness? Well, how will I find that out? I could go into a sports science degree or read Men's Health or do something like that. But actually, the way in which I find out whether exercise improves my fitness is to do some exercise, right? And if I do it, I will see that my fitness levels will increase. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here about the will of God. As we begin to live sacrificially in light of all that Christ has done for us, doing that which pleases him, we begin to see and to taste and to experience that God's way is best. The value and the worth of God's will for our lives. And as we see the value of it, what happens? We do it more and more. Our worship grows, it abounds more and more as we grasp the goodness and the perfection of God's will for our lives. Friends, this verse in Romans, these couple of verses in Romans, they are incredible, the depth of what is found in there. And I can only encourage you that if you want to live in light of what God has done for you on the cross, then read Romans. Because Paul is so helpful in unpacking what that looks like. But as a headline, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. As we go to work this week, as we get the kids dressed, as we clean the house, as we pay bills, as we book in time with friends, do it all as an act of response to Jesus, as an act of worship to him. Offer him our all, for he is worthy to be praised. Let me pray for us, and then we're going to sing. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, so much for those mercies that Christ has shown us. Lord, we stand here as people who have not got it right. Not now, not in times past. And we know, Lord, that we'll mess up in the future too. And yet, Lord, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the price for us. We stand blemish free by trusting in him. And we are reconciled in right relationship with you again. And so, Father, we want to live the life that you want us to live. You know us. You made us. And, Father, we long to live lives that are worthy of your name, that we might show the world around us the value of who you are and what you've done for us. And we pray this all now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, O Great God of Highest Heaven, to finish.